Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Wednesday.
It's a music Wednesday.
It's music Wednesday.
I like music Wednesdays. I like music any day, actually.
I was going to point that out.
It's one of my favorite things.
But not just any music.
Bach.
Bach. Good music. Sacred music. Church music.
Bach is good music.
Bach is good music. And who better to talk about Bach than Dr. Maurice Boyer, Artistic Director for the American Contra High. Dr. Boyer, always a joy to have you in studio talking about the great music of Bach and the Contra High. Thanks so much for being here.
Pleasure to be here. Thanks for having me.
So the Contra High has an event coming up soon.
Yes, we do.
I feel like I get to interview two people today.
I know. This is kind of strange. I'm not sure like which side of the table I need to be on for this one.
So let's talk about what's tell us about the music of mm-hmm. Bach and the why this music of Bach is so important to you and the Contra, mm-hmm. the American Contra.
Sure. Well, for me personally, it's first of all, just from a musical standpoint, it's an extraordinarily rich. I mean, the variety of expression from piece to piece is always there's always surprise involved in the music. But of course, then with the cantata specifically, there's the way Bach does theology through music. And it's all the layers that he builds into the pieces themselves, whether it's from the motives that he uses or from the way he moves parts in and out of the texture, the way he layers on, for instance, another chorale tune on top of the texture without words to supply greater depth or answer a question that's asked in the text. All those layers, for me, it's... you know, it's like a sermon in song, so it's rich in that respect to me. And I think it's the same for just about everyone in the group. I think that it resonates with them musically and spiritually at once. So,
yeah, there isn't much that compares to Bach.
It is pretty unique in that regard, for sure. You know, there's a lot of great music that can speak to the heart, but that does theology at this level, at this depth. It is unique in that regard. That it's the deep piety that's behind these utterances is unmistakable.
Yeah, yeah. So this weekend, for our audience, but I am in the American Contra. That's why we're making all these comments.
So if you want to hear KFUO's very own Sarah Golseth.
There you go.
And a few other people.
A lot of other really good people.
Yes, very talented musicians.
So, yes. So this weekend, tell us about the cantatas that we'll be performing and some of the context around them.
Sure. So we're performing two full cantatas, cantata 144, in English it would sort of render as take what is yours and go your way. I'll say more about that in a second. And then the final piece is a chorale cantata, cantata 99. It's based on the hymn tune, What God Ordains is Always Good, which is, of course, a well-known chorale tune. In the middle, I've sort of put together my own cantata based on movements from various cantatas. And it's a... You know, it's a daring thing to do, perhaps, and certainly bold, I guess. Hopefully the master himself is not angrily looking down upon me. But the desire with that was just to come up with a piece that would work around this one chorus from Cantata 48 that I find so profound. And the rest of the program sort of... works out from that that center. I guess you might say that the overall thrust is probably has to do with regardless of what one's lot is to know that God ultimately is there and governing our lives and ultimately leading us toward to Himself. So even the chorus from Cantata 48 is a pretty dark piece. It's basically it's a quote from, the text is a quote from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, "I, poor miserable man, who will free me from this body of death?" And the answer is given wordlessly in this choral movement by the trumpet, and in our case, I've decided to have a children's choir sing the tune rather than have an instrument play it, just so that people would actually know what the text is that is implied there. And so, what Bach does is that he supplies the answers: Lord Jesus Christ, who will free me from this body of death? Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. So he provides the answer with the first verse. Well, not the first verse, a verse from this one, this chorale. So I'm not sure I would render it in English. Is it in the hymnal, Lord Jesus Christ, I cry to you? I can't think of it right now. That's what it would be in English.
Familiar.
That's what I think that's partly why I decided to have it sung, is that it's not a familiar tune. So that's a little bit of what went into my thinking for this program.
We hear the word cantata, and we use it, you know, especially around Christmas and Easter. But for those of us perhaps who don't, who aren't music scholars or don't know this historical music nearly as well, what is a cantata? What happens in a cantata? What does a cantata aim to do or not do?
No, sure. Well, actually, what I should say even before I go into that is that Bach actually never used the word himself. Hmm. He never called his pieces cantatas.
Should have done that in harmony. So, sorry,
that was very good. Simultaneous, like you breathed together into it. he would call them church pieces or concerto or motet, but he never called them cantatas. Anyway, well, that was just a little aside. Since we do call them cantatas, I probably should answer your question now. What does that mean?
Though.
It's intriguing, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
So a cantata, although it changes in, you know, from piece to piece, basically it'll start with a chorus, and there'll be the chorus will sort of encapsulate the thrust of the entire cantata. It's like almost like a summary of the whole thing, or at least it'll set the mood for the whole piece. And after that, there'll be a series of recitatives and arias. The recitatives will be fast-paced and a lot of text, usually. It's like if anyone has been to either the Passions, the St. John and St. Matthew, the recitatives are, you know, the evangelist telling the story. So it's usually a lot of text and not very much going on in the accompaniment, just chords here and there to just provide some kind of harmonic context. And then the arias are just kind of a reflection on the storytelling that occurs in these recitatives. It's not exactly that in cantatas, but it's a similar kind of thing. And then usually the cantata will end with a chorale, oftentimes just a straight four-part chorale that would have been familiar in all likelihood to the audience, to the congregants. Sometimes, of course, it'll end differently. There'll be something a little bit grander. There'll be an actual chorus at the end. But most typically, it'll end very simply with a four-part chorale. So, and it's always, these cantatas are always based on the gospel reading of that week. The text would have been by, in some cases, very well-known poets of the day. In some cases, we just don't know who the authors are. We don't know if Bach compiled them on his own somehow, or we certainly do know that he did when he was not pleased with some of the writing, he would allow himself to alter it. So, and when he was displeased with something, it clearly had nothing to do with the elegance of the poetry. It always had to do with the theology.
Well, that's good. Yeah. Good theologian. Mm-hmm. Do we know how many cantatas Bach wrote?
We have a sense as to how many there may have been. Five cycles is what was in his, you know, the Necrologue. But we don't. We only have about 200 of the sacred ones, and then a few secular cantatas. But there were certainly more. We can thank one of his irresponsible sons for that, who probably sold some to pay the bills or whatnot. So, and some were just lost for sure, unfortunately. About 200, though.
Mm-hmm. There's a coffee cantata, isn't there?
There is, yeah.
Hmm. Coffee cantata on the coffee hour. That would be fun. We should do that.
Coffee cantata.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's true.
I'm all for that. Mm-hmm. Coffee and music.
That was a rage back then, you know, coffee. No, it's true. It was fairly new, mm-hmm. you know,
yeah, it was.
At that time.
Yeah. We recently researched the history of coffee. Yeah. Thank you, husband. So speaking of this being from a long time ago, man, we only have 2 minutes. From a long time ago, how is this music still relevant today? We sing it in German, but it's still relevant. How is this still relevant in our culture, mm-hmm. in our Christian vocations, living out our Christian vocations in this culture?
Okay, I have what, a minute and a half to answer that?
About 2 minutes, yeah.
Okay.
And go.
I think the first thing I would say is one could ask the same thing about, Shakespeare. Why do we still read Shakespeare? Mm-hmm. And I think the answer would be similar in terms of with Bach. I think what he does do that is pretty unique is that he really is able to sort of get his head inside of so many different characters, mm-hmm. And so many different emotions and really send them out there, and so that people can resonate with the music, even if they're not particularly church-going folk. They can. There's an emotional level at which they can feel like they're spoken to by this music. For those of us who are members of the church, it speaks. I think you can speak in a deeper way. Even if some of the writing, the poetry is a little baroque. Mm-hmm. It's a little excessive at times. It's all based in scripture. They're all responding to the scriptures, and I think it's a way for us to go on pilgrimage, quote unquote, listening to the music, mm-hmm. because it has such directness too. Even though Bach's music is extraordinarily thoughtful in terms of how it's put together, it's always to serve the message, the musical and spiritual. And so I think those are just some things that come to mind as I try to answer that enormous question in a minute and a half.
Well, if you've learned something today and want to learn more, you can enjoy this great music of Bach with the American Contrary Chorus and Orchestra. It's part of the Music at St. Paul's concert series, mm-hmm. this Sunday, November 11th, 3 p.m., St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. And also featuring the St. Paul's Children's Choirs as well?
Yes, it'll be members of the children's choir there, but also members of I can't remember, is it Luther South where Greg Gassler is?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, a few of his choir members will be joining as well. So it'll be a number of children from two different groups.
Dr. Maurice Boyer, Artistic Director for the American Contrary. And Sarah Gulseth, soprano, singing with me.
and
a whole host of other talented musicians. Thank you so much, Dr. Boyer, for being here today.
My pleasure.
God's blessings on the upcoming presentation of these cantatas. Does it for the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Gulseth.
Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.